Every Christian that I know of, including myself, we need encouragement and exhortation from time to time. And this morning we're going to talk about that very thing, and we're going to see how one New Testament author chose to encourage brethren. If you'll turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the word of exhortation. How do you get an individual Christian or a group of Christians to renew their commitment to the Lord? Well, we would say encouragement or exhortation, and we would be right. How do we keep Christians growing and remaining faithful to the Lord? Encouragement and exhortation. How do we keep Christians from going back into the world? Encouragement and exhortation. But we're going to see this morning from the book of Hebrews that encouragement and exhortation is not just simply saying you can do it. It includes that, but we're going to see this morning that it involves much more than that. So when we consider the subject of exhortation and encouraging one another, I want us to use the book of Hebrews and the author there. Some believe it's the Apostle Paul. We don't know. But the author of Hebrews tells us how to exhort brethren. And I hope that we can learn from him this morning. The author of the book of Hebrews wanted his brethren to know that Jesus Christ is the better way. And when they realized that Jesus Christ is the better way, they would not throw him away. We don't throw away something that we value and appreciate highly. And when we understand that we have something better, we don't want to get rid of that. Years ago, in making this illustration, I spoke of a Toyota and a Cadillac. I guess you can... Cadillac used to be the car that was the tradition for being expensive. I don't know what the expensive car is today. It still may be the Cadillac. But if I owned an old beat-up Toyota and somebody offered me a brand-new Cadillac, I would probably take the brand-new Cadillac. No offense to Toyota. If I owned a shack and someone came along and offered me a mansion, I would probably take the mansion. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, in Jesus Christ you have the Cadillac and you have the mansion. There's no need to go back to the other. I want to talk a little bit this morning about how the author of the book of Hebrews exhorted his brethren, and let's see what we can learn from that this morning. At the end of the book of Hebrews, the author describes this letter as the word of exhortation. Verse 22, "But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in few words." This statement, the word of exhortation, describes the whole book. That's what Hebrews is. It's the word of exhortation. So if we go back through the book and we see what the author did, we can see what it takes to exhort someone today. If you turn back to the beginning of the book, you find that these Christians, Jewish Christians, are in danger of falling away from Christ. In chapter 2, for example, in verses 1 through 3, we're told there that they were in danger of drifting. Leaving Christ is a slow drifting process. It's not something that's done immediately and overnight. Somebody just stops praying, they stop reading their Bible, they stop attending, and it's just sort of this slow drifting away from Christ. Stop doing good works for the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "Lest haply we drift away from them." And then in verse 3, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In danger of neglecting their salvation in Christ, they're focused on other things and they're neglecting their relationship with Christ. If you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 12, you find that they were in danger of falling away. The writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God." We call that apostasy. They were in danger of falling away. So the book of Hebrews is meant to exhort them not to do this, not to drift, not to neglect, not to fall away. It's the word of exhortation. But let's see this morning what the author does. Let's look at his methods. And there are four of them this morning that I want us to consider. What did he do and how did he do it? First of all, when you look at the book of Hebrews, you find that the author got involved. In chapter 13 and verse 22, he wrote an epistle. He wrote a letter. He wrote the word of exhortation. The first thing that I'd like for us to consider this morning, brethren, is the fact that it is important to get involved with regard to exhortation. It's important for us to be in the lives of others around us. It's important to get involved. I asked Christopher if he would read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As brethren, we are to be mindful of those around us and get involved. Admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. It would be easy just to let someone drift away. It would be easy just to let someone go off. We say, well, that's their problem. That's their problem if they're not attending. That's their problem if they're falling away. Good luck with that. But the author spent time writing a letter to exhort these brethren to stay faithful. He says with few words. I find that kind of interesting. That makes my long-winded sermons seem a lot better. I'm glad he said that. That whole book of Hebrews he describes as just a few words. But he got involved. Do we know who the disorderly are, or the faint-hearted, or the weak? And do we speak to them, and do we get involved in their lives to keep them encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord? I think of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. When a brother is overtaken in a trespass, Paul says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." You who are spiritual. That needs to be us. That's not just the elders. All of us need to be spiritually minded to the point of if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, we're going to do, work what we can to restore them and bring them back. Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 15, the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes out and looks for the one. Because the one is valuable. How valuable are our brethren to us? Not necessarily brethren here at Warfield, although that would include that. We would commonly think of that. But we may know of some brethren other places. We, through our social media and through other things, we know about brethren in other places. And there's even brethren around the world that we may know of who need encouragement and exhortation. Do we get involved? And I've been in that situation before where I think, well, I don't have the time. Or I'm busy. Or I've got things to do. And it's easy not to get involved. I think of James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, with regard to the brother there who has erred from the truth. And James says that if anyone among you err from the truth and one convert him, one, who is that one? That one needs to be us. And one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner, and this is an erring brother, not just someone out in the world, from the error of his way, he shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. We've got to get involved, and that's the first thing I want us to consider this morning. When we think about exhortation and encouragement, the first thing that comes to my mind with regard to this letter of Hebrews is that we've got to get involved and do what we can to make sure that our brethren remain faithful. The second thing that I find with regard to the book of Hebrews when I read about this word of exhortation is that the author mixed the negative with the positive. And this may seem counterintuitive to us because when we're thinking about exhortation and encouragement, we're thinking about positive things. But when you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to find a mixture of some negative things and some positive things. And it lets us know what exhortation is really about. Exhortation is not just simply saying, you can do a good job, but it's also dealing with those things that are keeping us from having a right relationship with the Lord. The author mixed the negative with the positive. He gave a number of positive admonitions, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he also brought in those negative things that are actually keeping them from having a right relationship with the Lord. So the next time we think about encouragement and exhortation, it's not just all positive. It's being willing to be realistic and address those very things that are keeping us from serving the Lord. For example, here are some positive things in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 13. In chapter 3 and verse 13, but we exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another. In chapter 4 and verse 16, he encourages prayer. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace. In chapter 6 and verse 1, he encourages growth, moving beyond first principle learning. Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection or maturity. In chapter 6 and verse 10, he encourages to keep doing what is good. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the love which you showed toward his name, in that you ministered unto the saints and you still do minister. He pointed out some good that they were doing. But brethren, when you look at this word of exhortation, it includes some negative things. Keep that in mind the next time you're wanting to encourage or exhort someone. We need to point out the positive things that they're doing. But we also, if they are present, need to bring out those very things that are keeping them from having a right relationship with Christ. Let's look at a few examples. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. He said that they were dull of hearing. Now, how can that be encouraging? How can that be an exhortation? To tell someone that they're dull of hearing. If there is something in our life that is causing us to slowly drift from Christ, we have to be realistic and deal with those things. And this is one of them. They were not growing in their knowledge of God. They were not being teachers when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. They were basically living with the first fundamental principles of Scripture, but they weren't challenging themselves to study. They weren't challenging themselves to grow and teach. And one of the best ways to learn God's Word is to be a teacher. And so he rebukes them for that. When by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. Well, how can that be a word of exhortation? Because sometimes in exhorting us to do better, we have to deal with those things that are keeping us from serving the Lord. Here's another one. Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. That you be not sluggish, but imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Some of them were being sluggish spiritually. Not moving. Look at chapter 10 and verse 25. Some of them were forsaking the assembling. Not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of some is. Well, how can that be a word of exhortation? Why call out these negative kinds of things? Because those are the things that are keeping them from fully serving Christ. The author was realistic in dealing with what is going on. And the best way to exhort someone today is to be realistic about everything that is going on. Look at chapter 12 and verse 12. Some of them were fainting. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the palsied knees and make straight paths for your feet, that that which is lame be turned not out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification which no man shall, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God. And he mentions other things there, sins. Some of them were fainting and falling. Some of them were falling short. Some of them were in danger of letting a root of bitterness spring up among them. And he mentions other things. How can all of that be a word of exhortation? Because it deals with those things that they need to change in their life. When I think of exhortation, I think of positive. And I think most of us do. But a word of exhortation is also going to bring out anything that needs to be made changed. When I look at this word of exhortation, I find something else about the author. And that is that the author mixed instruction with encouragement. This is a point that I really want us to understand this morning about encouragement and exhortation, that it requires instruction and doctrine. And I would liken it to this. Exhortation is like fertilizer. You pour it on a plant, it will shoot up in a heartbeat. But a plant cannot grow with fertilizer alone. It's got to have soil. And the soil would be like the teaching or the doctrine. The soil has to be rooted, that the plant has to be rooted in soil. Our life as a Christian has to be rooted and grounded. Paul talks about that in Colossians 2. Rooted and grounded in what? Not fertilizer. Fertilizer is good from time to time. But we need that soil. And that's what the teaching and the doctrine is that we get here each and every week. A Christian cannot grow on exhortation alone. Our faith must be grounded and rooted in doctrine and teaching. The author of the book of Hebrews was not just a cheerleader. If you stop and think about it, if exhortation was just simply telling somebody, you can do it, you can do a good job, then that's all the author would have had to have said, and the book of Hebrews would have been about that long. You can do it. the end. But when you read the book of Hebrews, you find that there's all of these sections about teaching and doctrine and things that we may even wonder, well, why did he go into all of that? Why did he talk about Melchizedek and the priesthood and the tabernacle? And he goes into all of these kinds of things. Why is he doing that? That's the word of exhortation. Well, wait a minute. I thought exhortation was, you can do a good job. Well, what we're learning, brethren, is that if you really want to be exhorted and built up, that has to be based upon learning and instruction and doctrine and knowledge. It's not just simply, hey, do a good job. It's the foundation upon which we can do the good job. Let me ask you this. Basketball team, football team. If they're out there on the court or out there on the field, are they winning or losing based upon what the cheerleaders are doing? They're winning or losing based upon their knowledge of the game, the plans, how to run the plays. It doesn't matter what the cheerleaders are doing over there. In fact, they don't even know what's going on over there. And they can say, go fight, win. But you're going to win when you know the play, not because they said, go fight, win. So let's look at this now. In the book of Hebrews, there is instruction. In fact, there is more in just teaching and instruction than there are those little statements of encouragement. Why? Because the author knows that if you're going to stay encouraged to serve Christ, you have to have the doctrinal support by which to do that. That's why we stress here, good Bible classes, good Bible-based preaching and teaching and classes, because that fundamentally is what keeps people strong. And then, on top of that, you sprinkle in some fertilizer, you can do it, then you get a faithful Christian. Let's look at it. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's look at some of this doctrine or instruction. And it revolves around the theme of Jesus being better. The book of Hebrews is, Jesus is the better way. The word better is used about 12 times in the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Jesus having become so much better than the angels. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. Without dispute, the less is blessed of the better. In chapter 7 and verse 19, he talks about a better hope. And he goes all the way through the book. 12 times. Better. Better covenant later. Better resurrection later. Better promises. Jesus is the better way. The author of the book of Hebrews does not take a group of Christians who are falling away and say, you can do it. He gives them a lot of teaching about how that Jesus is the better way. That's what we have, brethren, to stay strong and faithful. If you start back in chapter 1, Jesus is the better messenger. He's better than the Old Testament prophets, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He's better than the angels, chapter 1, verse 4 and following. Come with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. Jesus is a better apostle or high priest. He's a better messenger. Chapter 3, he's better than Moses. Chapter 4, he's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. Come over to chapter 4 and verse 14, having then a great high priest, speaking of Jesus who passed through the heavens, even Jesus. Jesus is a better high priest, starting in chapter 4 and verse 14. He's over a better order. He has a better covenant, chapter 7 and 8. He serves in a better tabernacle, chapter 9. But if you look at these chapters, it's teaching. Teaching about his high priesthood. Teaching about Melchizedek. Teaching about the tabernacle. It's instruction. It's doctrine. It's not just you can do it. So what we're learning, brethren, is that there has to be that doctrinal and instructional foundation in our life. The comment was made this morning in Bible class about things that harm a church, and one of them is ignorance. Ignorance. We've got to know, and our children need to know what is in the Word of God. They need those moments of you can do it. But it needs to start with the instruction and the doctrine. And so Jesus is the better way. Turn with me to chapter 10. After discussing that Jesus is the better high priest, look at chapter 10 with me, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way. Jesus is the better way from here to the end of the book. And it's in between these instructional statements that the author puts in the fertilizer, if you will. We ought to give the more earnest heed, chapter 2 and verse 1. Hold fast your boldness, chapter 3 and verse 6. Hold fast the beginning of your confidence, chapter 3, verse 14. Be not sluggish, chapter 6 and verse 12. And on and on and on. His point is, why give up something that is better for something that is inferior? But it took the teaching and the instruction to make that point. We won't throw away something when we truly understand it. That's the point. Teaching and instruction. I think it's great with our children, with church members, with co-workers, to say, hey, you can do it. That's great. And as parents and as elders and the boss at work, it's good from time to time to say, you can do it. But remember, there has to be some grounding and basis for that. And we have to know the Word of God. There has to be the teaching. In fact, teaching is so important. Turn back with me to chapter 6 and verse 1. We are supposed to leave behind basic teaching and get even deeper than the basics. Leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on to maturity or perfection. Not laying again the foundation, and then he lists these foundational truths. There are just basic foundational truths. Repentance is one, baptism is one. We need to know the basics of the Word of God. And new Christians, we talk about Levi, new converts, new Christians, they start right there at the basics. But after 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, we need to be knowing a lot more than the basics of the Word of God. And I know we do. So the teaching, the instruction, is extremely important. I'm fearful, brethren, today that we've had a lot of cheerleading, but not enough teaching. I'm not talking about Warfield Boulevard, I'm just talking about in general. And we wonder why it's not working. When we say to someone, you can do it, and they never come back to the Lord, what's going on there? They're not grounded in the Word of God. And we need to give people a hug. We need to give them an encouragement. We need to say, you can do it. We need to be positive and all of that. But we wonder why they never come back. they need to be grounded more in the informational part, the doctrinal part, the Word of God. So number three, this word of encouragement, much of it was just simply instruction and teaching, because that's what keeps us grounded. Not opposed to the other. He does the other. I just mentioned how many times he sprinkles in those little words of encouragement. In fact, 12 times in the book he says, "Let us." Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. This is the first of 12 times where the writer says, "Let us." Isn't that what a coach does? Come on, let us get out there. Let's get out there and do it. The author says that 12 times. But in between all of those "let us" statements is just plain old teaching. You know, when the coach gets on the sideline and says, guys, you know, "let us." Those two words, "let us," that's not going to make them run the plays. They have to know what the play is. That has to do with instruction and teaching. So he's got "let us" different times, and we need that type of thing. But in between all of the "let us" is just plain old teaching. So let's make sure we're reading our Bible every day. We often come back to that reading our Bible every day. Why? That actually is what is keeping us grounded. And then on top of that, when we say "let us," that does encourage us. Let's make sure we have that foundation. And then last of all, turn with me to chapter 13. There's one last thing that the author does. And that is that the author of the book of Hebrews expected his audience to do their part, to be exhorted. We can say, "let us." We can say, "you can do it." We can say all these kinds of things. But at the end of the day, the person, including ourselves, we have to get up and do our part. The coach can rally, but in time, the team has to go out there on the court and do their part. And you got the cheerleaders over here on the side, and they're doing their thing, but the team's got to do their part. And so look at it. When he comes down to the end of the book, look at what he says. Verse 18. Hebrews 13:18. "Pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to live honorably in all things. I exhort you," he can be positive, "I exhort you the more exceedingly to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus, make you perfect in every good thing, to do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." You have to get out now and do His will. I can say, "let us." I can give you the information. But you have to get up now and go out and do His will. If you look at the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, it's one responsibility after another. Verses 1 and 2 show hospitality. Verse 3, remember those who are being mistreated. Verse 4, pure marriage. Verse 5 and 6, being careful about the love of money and covetousness. Verse 7, remembering the elders and following them. That shows up again in verse 17. Staying away from error, verses 8 and following. Verse 15 and 16, sacrifice, praise. Seth talked about that this morning in our giving. To do good and to share, verse 16. obeying the elders, verse 17. What are all these things? These are things where we have to get out now and where the rubber meets the road and get out on a daily basis and just practice our Christianity. That's how you stay faithful to the Lord. I appreciate encouragement. I know you do. I appreciate someone who will say, hey, let's get out there and do such and such. But I also know that I have to take that and go practice that myself. So this morning, I wanted us to talk a little bit about exhortation and encouragement. Number one, we have to get involved. We have to reach out to those people who need the encouragement and the exhortation and do something to help them. Number two, we're going to have to point out the negative with the positive. And it's the negative, anything that there is negative that is keeping a person from a right relationship with the Lord, we're going to have to talk about that. And we can move forward. Number three, we're going to have to spend time on just doctrine, teaching, and instruction. That is the foundational grounding point. That's the soil for the plant. I can't just simply come along and throw fertilizer on something. And so there's going to have to be some time spent maybe in studying the Word of God again with this person, giving them that grounding. And then last of all, talk with the person about what part they need to play to be busy doing the will of God. If doctrine is the soil, then exhortation is the fertilizer. And a plant cannot grow on fertilizer alone. So we learn from the word of exhortation how that we can get out and encourage others. You know, I don't know of anybody as we close, I don't know of anybody here today or really anybody in town that is falling away to Judaism, the Old Testament law. That was the problem here. But we may know of somebody who is falling away to the world. We may know of somebody who is falling away to the devil and the world. Let's talk with them and give them the word of encouragement. Get involved. Help them to understand that Jesus is the better way. Deal with anything negative in their life that is keeping them from serving the Lord and encourage them to do the will of God. And it works. We can follow that pattern of the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. If we can encourage you here this morning and exhort you to do the will of God in coming and being baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to do that, or if you need to come back in some way. I'm glad that we have in the New Testament those words of encouragement to keep us strong in serving the Lord. And if we can assist you in doing that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?